You want to go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. In this chapter, we see this wicked couple, Ahab and Jezebel, and just how far they're willing to go to get what they want. Through the prophet Elijah, Ahab is confronted with his sin and told of the consequences of his sin. Anytime someone is confronted with sin in their life, it's an invitation to repent. Surprisingly, to many of us, maybe many other onlookers, Ahab does repent in this situation. You know, God is not limited in how he can work to even turn the heart of kings. Now I will, and I'll mention this at the end, I think this was repentance in this specific situation. It wasn't a genuine repentance in the fact that he was turning to God and following him wholeheartedly. It was repentance over his sin in the specific area. And so, but yet we see at the end that God does consider it to be genuine repentance at that point. So I'll invite you to follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 to 16 as we start. 1 Kings 21, verses 1 to 16. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and it will give you a better, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, You have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.' And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned. He is dead.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead.' And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can study your word today. Lord, we ask that you would help us to examine our own hearts in light of this passage. Lord, for most, if not all, the idea of the sins to this extent that we see in this passage are nowhere in our heart, and we thank you for that. But yet, all this started with a heart of covetousness. And Lord, this is something we probably all struggle with at times. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be willing to examine our hearts in light of your word. And Lord, that you would give us the grace to respond appropriately. Lord, we thank you that every time we're confronted with sin, it's an invitation to repent. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, that by your grace, we'd be willing to do so. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Probably many of you are quite familiar with the idea of the Proverbs 31 woman. Proverbs 31:10 says, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." Well, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, would never be considered an excellent wife. That is quite obvious from this passage. She is a wicked woman that wanted nothing to do with the one true God and frequently encourages her husband to do things that are clearly against the laws of God. We see verses 1 to 16, the devastating effects of greed. As king, Ahab had grown accustomed to getting what he wanted for the most part. Over time, he did not grow more content with his possessions, but instead he became greedier. He wanted more. He wanted what rightfully belonged to someone else, and he's aggravated when he could not have it. In verses 1 through 4, we see Ahab's countenance is grim. The chapter here starts by introducing us to Naboth, a man who owns a vineyard near the palace of Ahab here in Jezreel. Ahab saw the vineyard. He wanted the vineyard to have as his own. He wanted a personal garden close to his palace. His proposition to Naboth is to give him a better vineyard or give him a fair price for his vineyard. The better vineyard may have been larger. Maybe it produced more grapes. Maybe it was more mature. We don't know exactly. We're not told the exact thing. But what we're seeing here is Ahab is not trying to rip off Naboth. He's saying, "I'm offering you something fair here." Naboth's response was that he was not willing to give up the land that was given to him by his fathers. The land had been passed down generation by generation, starting back when it was divided among the Israelites in the book of Joshua. Remember, the land was such a big deal to the Israelites. The land of Israel is often referred to as the Promised Land. This is a land that was promised to Abraham clear back in Genesis 15. As the Israelites entered the land and each claimed their portions, they were excited to own a piece of land. They were thankful for God's provision. Parting with the land that was their inheritance was the last thing on their mind. That was not something that they saw as even a possibility. According to Leviticus 25, God was the owner of the land. It was given to them as stewards, and they were not to sell it. Naboth was seeking to be obedient to the word of the Lord. Now, up to this point, I wouldn't say there was necessarily something really sinfully wrong with Ahab wanting the land and wanting to buy it. Obviously, he knew the idea that it was passed down and they weren't supposed to do it, but he's not really going overboard in a sense. He's willing to trade. He's willing to buy it outright. Ahab's response in verse 4 explains his heart condition. It says he was vexed and sullen, and he went to bed and refused to eat. Why was he this way? Because he wanted something and could not have it. He wanted something that wasn't available to him. We can all be in this. And what do we call this? It's covetousness. The 10th commandment is, "You shall not covet." You know, the first 9 commandments, much more so manifest themselves in visible ways. But this commandment is really in the heart. While the commandments start in the heart, covetousness is the one that for many people, they can keep it in their heart for a long time. Nobody else may know that they're coveting something in their heart unless, like Ahab, they act upon that desire that's in their heart. While it is through Jezebel that the sin is then carried out, it starts with the covetousness in Ahab's heart. When the sinful condition of the heart manifests itself, there is both murder and stealing that comes out. Ahab is acting like a big baby because he didn't get his way. Clearly, this is not a sign of maturity, but a sign of foolishness bound up in the heart of a childlike man. Proverbs 22:15 instructs that the solution for this is a rod of discipline which God will administer through Elijah as he warns Ahab how God is going to punish him. We see verses 5 through 7 then. Jezebel's declaration of a gift. She says, you know, honey, I'll give you a gift. I'll give you this land. I'll get it for you. And so when she hears about Ahab's, maybe we'd call pouting, she goes and tries to find out why he's struggling so much. He recounted to her what had taken place and how he wanted the vineyard that was owned by Naboth, but Naboth's unwilling to sell it. Jezebel's way of encouraging her husband is pointing to the power he had. He's the king of Israel. In her mind, a king could do anything he wanted, regardless of what the people thought. Ahab seems to have some measure of respect for God's laws. And therefore, he's not willing to just take the vineyard like he wanted. He understood that the land was to stay in the family. Jezebel, on the other hand, did not care what God's laws were, did not care to follow them. She did not care about Naboth. She did not care about his family or anyone else. All she cared about was wielding her power and getting the vineyard for her husband. And so she tells her husband, get up, get something to eat, and kind of put on your happy face because she's going to take care of the problem. And she is scheming and she is wicked and she'll do whatever it takes to get what she wants. She goes to extreme measures here to get the land. And we see verses 8 to 14, Jezebel's display of guile. And so Jezebel decides that she will take matters into her own hands and take the vineyard. She knew that for her plan to go forward, she needed to communicate with the authority that came from the throne. As the wife of the king, she really didn't have authority on her own. But as we see in this instance and others, she took control of the situation and took her husband's authority and made the decisions that she wanted. She writes a letter to the elders and leaders of the city where Naboth lives and passes it off as a command from the king. She uses the official seal of Ahab to communicate that this is coming with the authority of the king. Now, many commentators agree that the fact that she uses the king's seal means that Ahab knew what she was doing. He definitely seems to know what's going on. It doesn't seem that she is doing something behind his back, but she has his endorsement. This is why later in the chapter, God sends Elijah to confront Ahab, not Jezebel. Ahab did not come up with this scheme on his own, but when his wife presented it, he went along with it. The plan that she put forth was simple. They're to declare a fast, invite Naboth to sit at the table, arrange two worthless or basically criminal-type men to sit next to him. These men were then to level heavy accusations against Naboth that, of course, were not true. The first accusation that they were to present was that Naboth had cursed God And the second was that he cursed the king. Now, according to Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7, it was required that for any type of accusation to be credible in Israel, two witnesses were needed. Jezebel must have known that to be the case. So she makes sure that her instructions include two witnesses, not just one. Cursing God was not something that was taken lightly. Leviticus 24:16 says the following, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." Again, it seems that Jezebel realized this to be the case. And so this is the direction that she points them to go, because it would be justifiable for Naboth to be stoned to death if they could put these accusations out there. There's no instruction of the law about being put to death because of blaspheming the king. So it seems Jezebel just kind of threw that in for good measure. So he's like, here's an additional reason, because he also blasphemes the king. Jezebel came up with a plan. Ahab allowed for the plan, and the leaders of the city carry out the plan. They all bowed to the desires of a wicked woman, and as a result, an innocent man lost his life. Her plan worked because the worthless men made accusations against Naboth, and the people took him out and stoned him. Now, 2 Kings 9:26 adds some interesting information to this discussion. There it says this, "As surely as I saw yesterday, the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now therefore take him up and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord." So it seems that it was not just Naboth that is stoned to death, but all his sons as well. And so Jezebel and Ahab wanted to make sure there was no one, there were no descendants that could possibly come back and claim the vineyard. They wanted to cut off all ties to this piece of land so Ahab could have a vegetable garden. That was the extent of it. He wanted to be able to have vegetables growing close to home. When Jezebel wanted what she wanted was done, and she received word that Naboth was dead, everything worked out as she planned, and they could now live happily ever after without any repercussions, so they thought. We see verses 15 and 16, Ahab grabs the land for himself. And so Jezebel receives the word that Naboth is dead. She passes that information on to Ahab. He was willing to buy the land, but since Naboth refused, they took it by force. When Ahab receives the news, he goes to mark his claim. The vineyard that he wanted, the vegetable garden that he longed for, now belonged to him. The covetousness started in Ahab's heart when he saw something he wanted. He tried to acquire it lawfully, but when that was not a possibility, he committed sin after sin to forcefully take what he wanted. When we allow sins in the heart to go unchecked, this is the direction we go. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it fully grown, brings forth death." We need to allow God's word through the indwelling Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, and then by God's grace to address those areas that he reveals to us that we need to change. When we refuse to follow the Spirit's prompting, we're hardening our heart to God's further work on us. Then we get to verses 17 to 24, and we see the just punishment from God. If you want to follow along as I read this section, starting in verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin.' And of Jezebel the Lord also said, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat.'" And so once again, we have Elijah coming on scene. He's instructed by God to go and confront Ahab with a message of punishment. This grievous sin was not going to go unpunished. It's a great reminder for us, the condition of every human heart. We have all sinned. And while we might try to classify some sins as small, maybe as insignificant, every sin is grievous before God. Every sin separates us from God. All sins deserve punishment. And the Bible says the wages of sin, or the penalty for sin, is death. It is death and eternal separation from God. Unfortunately, there is nothing we can do to fix that problem or change that outcome. But God sent Jesus to earth to be born of a virgin, to live without sin, perfectly keeping the law, so that he could sacrificially give his life and pay the penalty for our sin. He rose again on the third day, proving his authority to offer forgiveness of sins. It's only as God opens a heart to see their sinful condition, grants them repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ, that the imputed righteousness of Christ is granted to a sinner, and they're then declared righteous in the sight of God. We see there in verses 17 and 19, through 19, Elijah's message of Ahab's guilt. Elijah was told by the Lord to go, and he obeys. He is to go and confront Ahab. This is not the first time that he's gone face to face with this wicked king. He already told him that it would not rain. And then he met with the king and told him to call the 450 prophets of Baal together for a contest between Baal and Yahweh. Elijah struggled after the momentous win at Mount Carmel, and then the subsequent threat to his life by Jezebel. He ran to the wilderness to hide, and God graciously reassured him of his leading in Elijah's life. Now he is once again to go and confront Ahab. Notice that the Lord tells Elijah exactly what he's to say. He is to confront Ahab for killing Naboth and taking possession of his vineyard. The punishment that Ahab is to receive is that dogs will come and lick up his blood at the same place they've already come and licked up the blood of Naboth after he was stoned to death. This points to the disgraceful death that he would experience. This is especially vivid, understanding this is a king, one whose body would typically be handled with great respect when they die. Obviously, there was going to be some punishment that would come in a disgraceful death. Verses 20 to 24, then, Ahab's demise to be like that of previous generations. When Elijah finds Ahab, it becomes obvious that Ahab's feelings about Elijah have not improved at all. And seems they've even gotten worse. Before, he referred to Elijah, you might remember, as troubler of Israel. Now he refers to Elijah as his enemy. Now in reality, Ahab was his own enemy because he rebelled against God. He rebelled against God's commands. And now Elijah is going to tell him his punishment. And so Elijah, as God's representative, is being labeled as an enemy of Ahab. What Ahab is actually saying is that he's an enemy of God. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, honest with the clear teaching of God's word, anytime we're unwilling to follow the commands of God, we're acting like an enemy of God. Thankfully, the cross work of Christ, the forgiveness and grace offered from God, we can be reconciled, both initially at salvation and every subsequent time during the process of progressive sanctification. God delights in extending forgiveness to us when we repent of our sin and long to be restored to fellowship with Him. Elijah tells Ahab that he has sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. We might put it this way. He's saying Ahab has sold his soul to the devil. That's basically what is being told here. One commentator said this, "Thou hast totally abandoned thyself to the service of sin. Satan has become thy absolute master, and thou his undivided slave." Elijah was there to confront Ahab because the Lord directed him to do so. Now Elijah delivers the message. The Lord will bring disaster upon Ahab. What did he mean by that? Well, he goes on to explain. He will be utterly burnt up and cut off. Every male descendant of Ahab will have their life taken by the Lord as punishment for Ahab's sin. What happens to Ahab's descendants will be the same as that of Jeroboam and Baasha earlier in 1 Kings. We've already seen how those statements of prophetic punishment have come to fruition. And so we should have every confidence that the same will be in this case. Ahab also knew that those declarations of punishment happened. And he saw God's great power at Mount Carmel. So he knew God was able to carry out his punishment that had been pronounced. The charge given against Ahab is that he provoked the Lord to anger and he caused Israel to sin. He led Israel in a sinful direction to worship idols, which provoked the Lord to anger, and he needed to be punished. Elijah then continues and says what will happen to Jezebel. While the main judgment here is against Ahab, of course, Jezebel's not left out for her part. She was the one pushing for the extreme sinfulness against God, but Ahab went along with everything she said. The punishment for her is even more severe. While Ahab would have his blood licked up by the dogs, for Jezebel, the dogs would eat her body, eliminating the possibility of a proper burial. As the description of the prophetic judgment ends, we learn that Ahab's descendants, much like Jezebel, will have their bodies eaten by dogs and birds. Elijah boldly proclaimed the word of the Lord to Ahab. It was not a pleasant message, but it needed to be said. And then finally, verses 25 to 29, the continuing presence of God's grace. If you want to follow along as I read this last section, it says, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house." And so in this last section, we're given a recap of Ahab's sinfulness. And then we see his response to the message he received from the Lord through Elijah. We're likely surprised by his response. It's good to remember that God could work in hearts in ways beyond our comprehension. We see verses 25 and 26, the gross sinfulness of Ahab. And so the description given here is that there are no others like Ahab in his wickedness, in his willingness to do evil. He did not care what God thought of the things he did. He knew enough of God's commands to know what he was doing was evil, but he just simply didn't care. We're also reminded that it was his wife Jezebel that incited him to commit the many sins that he did. He went against God's commands by marrying a woman that did not fear God, and he reaped the consequences. One commentator said the following: "This reminds us of what God said to Adam in pronouncing the curse after the sin in the Garden of Eden." There he says, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife." Apparently, God holds husbands who follow their wives into sin to a special accountability. It's vitally important that our deepest relationships here on this earth, like marriage, are with those who love and fear God and are seeking to walk with him by his grace. And then in verses 27 to 29, the genuine repentance of Ahab. And so Ahab's response to all that God told him through Elijah is found in verse 27. He responded with repentance. We see many times in the Old Testament the practice of tearing one's clothes, putting on sackcloth, and fasting as genuine signs of repentance. When someone is faced with the sinfulness of their heart and the punishment that they deserve, it's an invitation to repent. When someone is told that their sin separates them from God and they deserve eternal punishment, it's an invitation to repent. When someone is told that the only hope for reconciliation to God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, it's an invitation to repent. One must repent of their sin and trust the finished work of Christ and their only hope to be saved. Once someone has done that, they're a child of God. But it doesn't eradicate the problem of sin. They're still going to struggle with a sin nature. When they are then confronted by the prompting of the Holy Spirit or the rebuke of a fellow believer, it is once again an invitation to repent. We know Ahab's repentance was genuine because God says so. God says, look at what he did. Look at his response. God knows the heart of an individual, and he knows if their repentance at that point is genuine or not. We cannot perfectly evaluate someone's heart like God does, but we're given the task to, by God's grace, make some level of evaluation for their spiritual good. As a result of Ahab's repentance, God did not carry out the judgment against his family in his own lifetime, but postponed it until after Ahab died. Now, unfortunately, while Ahab's repentance at this point was genuine for this occasion, it was not lasting. He was definitely repentant over the fact of the murder that was carried out. He was repentant over that sin, but he was not willing to really turn to God and away from idols and make a lasting change. Is God extending to you an invitation to repent? Maybe you're here today, you've never accepted the substitutionary death of Jesus as the payment for your sin. Well, God is extending an invitation to repent. Maybe the Holy Spirit has revealed sin in your life God is then extending an invitation to repent. Do not reject the invitation. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that as you confront us with your sin, you also present to us an invitation to turn to you and trust the forgiveness that you offer because of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be men and women that would repent even daily of our sin, knowing that we are flawed human beings that so want to follow our sinful desires. Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to follow you, that you would help us to examine our heart through your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.